We're, as we're doing our studies and all, we're finishing it up, getting close to the end of Kings and all. We're in 2 Kings. This morning we'll be talking with you 2 Kings chapter 11 through chapter 12. As I was thinking about studying, I know several of us have talked about it before. Brother Jonathan has talked about it. Brother Marcus said it was last time we talked about knowledge and wisdom. When to use our knowledge, and when do we have to step further and use our wisdom? And got to thinking about an old event that happened in life, and I got to thinking about it. There was two guys in town. It was Ben and what a guy everybody just called Tater. Ben and Tater decided they were going to go ahead and get them a job. So they went down to the local machine shop and got and talked to the man and found out he only had one job open. So he says, no problem. He said, we'll just give you a quick quiz here, take a test, 50 questions, and whichever one of you I figure has the best knowledge, we'll offer the job to you. So they took the test, and about an hour later, there was 50 questions. They brought it back. He, the shop owner, carried it in the back, and he went over and checked and everything to come out, and he said, well, it's very difficult. He said, I can't use my knowledge here. He said that it appears that y'all both missed the same number of questions. So what makes it even harder is y'all actually missed the same 5 questions. He said, so I'm going to have to use my wisdom. He said, I'm going to refer back to question 46 and use my wisdom to offer Ben a job. Well, Tater getting all upset. We got the same knowledge. We missed the same exact questions. Why are you giving it to him? He said, well, we're going to refer back to question 46. Well, Tater said, well, what exactly is question 46? He said, well, it's not really the question itself, but the answer. He said, the question of 46 being put on it, simply, I do not know. He said, but you put on it, me either. So that kind of using my wisdom, I think Ben's the one with the most knowledge. So that's what we got to do this morning. And that's something that the kings and all the people, all of in 1 and 2 Kings, they should have relied on their wisdom and all. They should have trusted God more than just trusting their own faith and their own desires and their own will. We know that raising children, a lot of you younger ones will find it out for yourself right now. But you got experience coming in a few years. Raising children is a very interesting process that God has us go through. What I found interesting about having teenagers is how much your power and your influence wanes as each year goes by. The reason I find this interesting is because all the work that you have done with your children is revealed during their teenage years. No. Now we know as the younger ones, as they learn to talk good, there's no family secrets. But when they get up in the teenage years, it's when the actions. It's one thing to think that your child are doing well and very, very obedient while in your home. But it does not mean as much as watching your child leave home and continue to do the right, make godly decisions, and carry on the teachings that you have tried to instill within them for the years. Now, the true test is when they can make their own decisions without parental interference. You're able to see the true motivation and the heart of the child. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 11 and chapter 12, some people are put into the similar circumstances that will reveal the true heart and the motivations of those who claim to follow God. We're going to see in 2 Kings chapter 11, the first 3 verses, talk about the empty house. Because it focuses on the king's account to return to the southern nation called Judah. We're told in the first 2 verses of 2 Kings chapter 11 that a woman named Adonai I'm not good on these names. Athaliah is reigning on the throne for 6 years. Now we have to stop and say, now wait a minute. Who is she? A woman king. And how did she, of all people, get to the throne? Glad you asked. First off, we need to understand who Athaliah is. Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel that Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, married. Now remember that we were informed back in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 18, that Jehoram married the daughter of Ahab, and this explains the wicked reign of Jehoram. Now the daughter of Ahab mentioned in the text was Athaliah. The next thing we need to know is that during Jehoram's reign, he killed all of his brothers so that there would be no threat or claims to his throne. 2 Chronicles 21:4. 2 Chronicles 21:4. Now when Jehoram died, his son Ahaziah takes the throne, but 1 year later is killed by Jehu in Israel when Jehu was there wiping out the house of Ahab as God had told him to do. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 27. This is where 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 picks up. When Athaliah saw her son was dead, she decides to kill all of Ahaziah's sons so that she is able to be queen and there be no threats to the throne. Now understand the problem that's being presented here. God promised to give a lamp to David and his sons forever in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 19. But if Ahaziah's children are all killed, then the lamp goes out and there are no more descendants of David if Athaliah is successful. But watch the hand of God in verse 2. Verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 11 says, but Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah, so he was not killed. So here we see that the sister of Ahaziah takes Joash, the remaining son of Ahaziah, and hides him and his nurse in a bedroom. Then she takes him and was hid him in the temple of chapter 11, verse 3, for 6 years while Athaliah resigns. I'm glad when I get through with the Old Testament because it's some names that I can pronounce. So please just bear with me. Now we're going to see further down in chapter 11 of 2 Kings, verses 4 through 21. It's going to tell us about preparing for this king. Now in the seventh year, a priest named Jehoiada called for the captains of the guards to come to the temple. Jehoiada shows them the remaining heir to the throne and puts them under oath to be with Joash, the rightful king. Now with the protection plan set for Joash, Jehoiada shows them the remaining heir to the throne and puts him under the oath of the throne, the rightful king. With protection now, as I said, the plan of Joash, Jehoiada brings out Joash, puts a crown on his head, and gave him the royal law and anointed him as king. Chapter 11, verse 12 of 2 Kings. Now the people all clapped their hands and shouted, long live the king. Athaliah hears the noise and looks out to see what's going on. Once she becomes aware of what's happening, cries out, treason. But the captains are protecting the king now, not her. So Jehoiada orders the captains to bring her out and put to death anyone who follows her. The army captures her and puts her to death. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 16. But what I want us to notice in 2 Kings chapter 11 is verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 17 tells us, Jehoiada then made a covenant between the Lord and the king and people that they would become the Lord's people. He also made a covenant between the king and the people. Here it says that we're told that he makes a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people that they should be the Lord's people. Now there's a great moment of repentance, renewal, and restoration. Now the covenant is renewed with the people, and the people take action. Now in verse 18, we see that the people go throughout the land of Judah, smashing the altars of and the idols of Baal. They tear down the temple to Baal and kill the priest to Baal. With the land purged and the covenant renewed, Joash is brought from the temple of the Lord to the place, to the palace, to take his rightful place on the throne. This brings rejoicing and peace to the people throughout the land with Joash on the throne. Now if we look over in 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 21, we're going to see it was just so close. Chapter 12 records the reign of Joash. But we're told something, I'm just in verse 2. Now in chapter 12 of 2 Kings, verse 2 tells us, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. We see that chapter 12 records the reign of Joash. Here, Joash, it tells us Joash did right in the eyes of the Lord all the days Jehoiada instructed him. It's an interesting qualifier that takes place on Joash here. Joash did right during the time that Jehoiada was instructing him. But he did not tear down the high places. However, Joash wants to repair the temple of the Lord. Chapter 12, 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. So he calls for the priest to collect the offerings given so that the temple can be repaired. However, we're told in verse 6 that the repairs are not happening. We're told what has happened. Now, I mean, here, we're told that it's not, the repairs have not happened, but we're not told what is happening, what's going on. We do not know why the money was collected and was not being used to repair the temple as it was collected for. Now, one interesting consideration is found in 2 Chronicles 24 and 7. In 2 Chronicles 24 and 7, it said that the sons of Alala were breaking into the temple. Now, this may be why Jehoiada's solution is to take a chest, put a hole into the lid so that the money could be kept. Now, essentially, they make a lockbox so that the money can be saved and the temple can be repaired. The people hired to do the work on the temple did honest work. We're told that in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 15. And again, things seem to be going great. The tide of wickedness seems to be turning. But then, Hazael, the king of Syria, decides he's going to attack Jerusalem. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 17. Now remember the last time we spoke on this, that we saw that Hazael killed Ben-Hadad to take over as king over Syria. Elijah further prophesied that he would do evil against the people of Israel. But Hazael now sets his sights on attacking Jerusalem. Joash is described as a good king. But look what he does in verse 18. He took all the gifts and all the gold that was in the Lord's temple and the king's house, and he gave them to Hazael, king of Syria. Joash pays the king of Syria so that he would not attack Jerusalem. It's a shocking misstep in the life of Joash. rather than looking for the Lord to rescue him, looking for the Lord to protect him and his people, he looks to the bank account to do the rescuing for him. So what is God trying to teach Israel and trying to warn about our faith? With that being said, I just want to ask you the simple question. I want you to think about it. Don't answer it. How is your faith? Brother Johnson just recently spoke about leaving our faith at home. Not having our faith in check at all times. I want you to stop and think about it, Senator, just for a moment. Let's imagine that you're, say, waist deep in the Ottawa River. You're waist deep preparing to baptize someone. And just as you start to baptize that person, you hear somebody on the bank tell them, "Whoo, that's the biggest alligator I've ever laid eyes on." Now, there's some people probably thinking more of their Trinity water experiences, but this is where your faith is going to come into effect. Do you finish baptizing the person and bring them home? Or do you submerge them and hope they can finish the job for themselves while you find out where this alligator's at? Well, we know that that person being baptized is going to be reaffirming their repentant heart. But our thing is, when we find ourselves in these life-threatening and these trials and tribulations, that's when our faith is going to be put into check. That's when we got to find out what kind of faith that we have. And in time left, I want us to apply some of this in our lives. First off, it's important to see the action of Jehoiada in response to the people. Once the rightful king is established on the throne, and the covenant has been acted between the Lord, the king, and the people, then the people are called to repent and renew themselves by getting rid of the idols. Now the people are to devote themselves to the Lord. This is a beautiful foreshadowing of God's expectation of the world when he sent his son as king. Once Jesus was established on his throne and the covenant had been acted between the Lord, Jesus the king, and the people, the expectation is for us to repent and to renew ourselves to the Lord. But all of this excitement about the new king, restoring the temple and renewing himself to the Lord, hits a speed bump when the king of Syria threatens to attack Jerusalem. All of this devotion to the covenant goes out the window as soon as their lives are threatened. Now this is the second point that God is teaching. How often do we go through these important steps of repentance, renewal and restoration, only to have the first threat cause us to abandon everything? We can confess that we are devoting ourselves to the Lord. We can confess that we're turning over a new leaf. We're going to change. We're going to be different. Going to be what God wants us to be. Only for us to give it all up the first time that life gets hard. The words of repentance are fairly easy to say. What is more difficult is to carry out our repentance, bear fruit of the change that we have proclaimed. How many times we say tomorrow is going to be a different day, only for tomorrow to just have the same sins as today? Repentance, restoration, all sounds good until the next difficulty arrives. Jesus told a parable describing such people in the parable of the sower. Now listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. When he said that, "And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away." Now notice that life difficulties are what causes the person to fail. Things get hard and they're like a root, and God's word means that they fade away. It's an important warning given to us. Are we going to follow through with our repentance and our renewal? Or will we fade back into our sinful ways as soon as life does not go according to our plans? This leads us to our final consideration. What is our motivation for our restoration? What is the motivation for our repentance? We are told something very interesting about Joash. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2, told that Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord while instructed by Jehoiada. While he was being instructed and told what to do and how to do it by someone else, he done what was right in the eyes of the Lord. What was the basis for Joash's obedience? Someone was telling him what to do. Someone was telling him what he should do next. This is the key truth about true repentance and true renewal. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to church today. It's Mother's Day and I want to do it for Mama. Or same about my dad. Well, my daddy wants me to go to church, so I'm going to go to church today. They're doing it to please someone else instead of pleasing God. And as I said, this is a key truth about our repentance and our true renewal. Repentance and true renewal are not merely doing what someone else wants us to do or doing what someone else tells us to do. In closing, far too many times when people are caught in sin, they will say, well, what do you want me to do? That's when you just tell them, I don't want to tell you what to do. I want to see what you want to do yourself. I can tell you what God wants you to do. I want you to start the renewal process. If I tell you what you should do, then who is really doing the repentance? Is your repentance really coming from your heart or from the heart of another? Are you doing it because you're really repentant, you want to get close to God, or are you doing it because Mama tells you to do it? Serving God is not about fulfilling other people's expectations of what you should do. Serving God is not about doing what people tell you or say that you should do for God. These actions are pointless. If you're doing something because someone else said that's what you should do, then your heart is not thinking about true repentance and true renewal. You need to do it because God's word tells you that's why you should do it. We need to do it because our understanding of God's word tells us that. We need to seek repentance and renewal for ourselves, not what someone else says that we should do. I don't know what repentance would look like in your life. I don't know what you're getting repentance for. I don't know what you can repair in your life. I don't know, as I said, what you can change in your life. But you know these things. God wants repentance, restoration, and renewal in our life because our King Jesus has established his throne and established his covenant with us. Only then will our faith hold firm when life difficulties come. If we keep our faith in check, and if we study God's word, and if we rely on what God's word tells us, doing what somebody else tells us that they would do or they think we should do, only then will our faith hold firm when life difficulties come. Think of if you're in a boat. If somebody tells you what kind of knot, somebody tells you just wrap rope around it 5 or 6 times around your anchor and when you throw it out, it holds. I can tell you, it's not going to hold. God said, make that firm knot. that anchor will hold. God's our anchor. We make our firm knot with Him through our faith. If you stepped out of God's way, and you need the repentance, you need the prayers of the congregation to help you get your relationship back right with God. Maybe you need to be baptized to become a child of God. Whatever you need to do to get your life, your heart, right with God, because we never know when we're going to draw our last breath. But we do know that you better have your heart right with God before you draw that last breath. So whatever your need may be, we ask you to come for this time and we stand and sing our song of invitation.